Like many of you, I have received summons to serve on jury duty at various times. I have been very fortunate to be able to get out of having to serve. There are times I've had to go to the courthouse and go through the whole process and go before the judge and say, I'm not going to serve, and was released. Other times, you just wait for them to call your groups for almost the majority of a day, and then they say, nope, you're done, you've been here all day, you don't have to serve. And other times you call the night before and they say, no, your summons is dropped. In the past I've received very few summons, and now it seems like I get them, well, it seems like more than once a year. My wife actually gets them more than I do. Homeschooling our children, she's sent that in, that I homeschool our children and I'm a homemaker. And they immediately released her, and now they say, that's not an excuse, and so they're starting to send more of those jury duty summons over the years. It seems like more and more are getting called to do jury duty. I think that is because of more and more crime. I think we see that taking place. Some have asked about jury duty and about different parts of serving on jury duty. I want to read from our Personal Correspondence Department letter on jury duty, answering the question. Dear friend, Church of God, a worldwide association, supports its members' personal convictions in regard to whether they should conscientiously serve on a jury. Church does not encourage its members to fulfill this duty, nor does it discourage them from doing so. Rather, our church sees the issue as a matter of personal conscience. This is supported by the Old Testament law that you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, and in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. From Leviticus 19:15. Potential conflicts arise when the law of the land requires a juror to consider only the facts as presented, and when it does not allow the juror to exercise his or own personal perception. Moreover, the law of the land requires a juror to determine guilt or innocence based strictly on the evidence that is technically allowable in court. If you've ever watched certain shows or court shows or movies like the old movies 12 Angry Men, you know that certain things can be allowed in to a courtroom, and then they'll tell the jury, disregard the last thing that you heard because it wasn't submitted properly, even though it may be truth. Certain things are not allowable. It would be unacceptable to a Christian, for example, to consider someone charged under the law of the land innocent merely on technical points, when in reality it is obvious that a person would be guilty as charged. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him is a sin. A Christian might be convicted that jury service is doing good, and he could not conscientiously fail to fulfill that duty. But he who doubts is condemned if he, someone who acts against their conscience, for whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23 says a Christian may be convicted that he cannot conscientiously serve on a jury because of the personal conflicts that were mentioned. Leads me into a subject I want to address today, a subject that affects most of us from time to time, and affects all of us at this time of year, should. But unfortunately, it's a subject that some become offended about, and that is the subject of judging. Judging others, judging a situation, and even judging ourselves. I'm going to start off by looking at an example of judging. This has to do with Jesus Christ healing a particular individual on the Sabbath day. Let's go to John chapter 7 and verse 19. John 7 and verse 19. He says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you go about to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a devil. Who goes about to kill you? And Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but it's of the fathers. And you, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, you're angry at me because I've made a man everywhere whole on the Sabbath. Are you mad at me? Basically saying, are you mad at me because I've healed a man when you think it's okay to even circumcise a man on the Sabbath? The key is in verse 24, and the point that he makes is, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I like the way Barnes notes puts this particular passage of judging righteous judgment. He says, judge not according to appearance, not as the first thing that offers itself to you without reflection or candor. He said, don't just immediately judge a situation based on what you see or by appearances. An appearance to circumcise the child on the Sabbath might be a violation of the law, yet you do it and it's right. So to appearance, it might be a violation of the Sabbath to heal a man, yet it is right to do works of necessity and mercy. Kind of paraphrases in a modern English version of what was taking place. So God's telling us, therefore, to think a little bit deeper into matters before passing judgment. He says, don't just make judgments and don't judge things based on appearances and don't judge things based on something that happens very quickly. To think before making judgments. So first, he tells us, don't judge according to appearance. Something we need to remember. But we see there is a right way to judge. He says, judge righteous judgment. So there's a time to judge. There's also a time not to judge. Find in Matthew, it says, judge not that you be not judged. And so some say, we're not supposed to judge anything or anybody. We're not to judge a person. We're not to judge matters. So which is it? Do we judge not, or do we judge righteous judgment? Well, hopefully today we'll have a better perspective of judging. I want us to learn to use a particular tool of discernment and into looking at ourselves first before making judgments. There's a separation between judging outwardly from first appearances and judging with a righteous ability to be able to discern and to judge things according to God's way of life, according to His Word. Some judge by a person's fruits, and they say, well, it's not wrong to judge as long as you're judging fruits, but it's according to their own standards of what fruits should be. And again, we have to look into things a little deeper. Sometimes individuals become confused whether it's a time to judge or a time not to judge, or how should they judge? Should I get involved? And do I know all the facts? I want to look at some misjudgments, things that could have been taken in a wrong way, and this is from actual newspaper headlines. You may have heard some of these before because they're just kind of outlandish newspaper clippings or articles. First one says, a deputy responded to a report of a vehicle stopping at mailboxes. I've had that happen before where people stopped and we lived in the country and they were stealing our mail. So, deputy responded to this report. There's a vehicle stopping at mailboxes. It says, it was the mailman. Another one says, theft. A woman on the 1900 block of the 129th Lane Northeast reported October 15th that someone must have stolen her mail because she did not receive birthday cards from some of her friends. Sometimes individuals jump to things very quickly, not thinking things through or using discernment. A report was taken. Oh, let me step one down. Police were called to Market Square for a report about a suspicious coin. Investigating officer reported it was a quarter. People still use coins and money, but this was an ad about different things that take place, just so you can find police reports or things in the newspaper. And this last one, 2:58 p.m., the Learning Center on Hanson Street reports a man across the way stands in a window for hours watching the center. This is a center for children, making parents very nervous. Police ID the subject as a cardboard cutout of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Standing there for hours watching the children. We can look at things in outward appearance. Sometimes appearances aren't exactly what they seem, and we can see things happen around us, such as various things like this, where you think it's a person and it's a cardboard cutout, or whether you think something has happened and you assume something has happened, and we begin to judge a situation based on appearances. One mistake that people make in judging is that they don't know all the facts. After facts were given, some of these individuals probably felt very foolish, calling the police about a coin and, oh, that's a quarter. I don't know if maybe it was a Canadian quarter and they had never seen one like that before, but you find out the facts later and you go, okay, that was kind of silly of me to jump to conclusions. Many times individuals feel that they do have the right to judge things very quickly. And they feel like they have the information, so that's enough for me to make a judgment or to spring into action. Pastor told me one time, a fellow pastor shared a story with me, that he was working at the Feast of Tabernacles and he got a report from that some older teenagers went into a very questionable bar and gave him the address of the bar, and so he went to investigate and he found the boys there and sent them home. But when he had arrived at the bar, someone in the church saw him going into the bar and reported it to the festival coordinator the next day that one of our ministers has gone into this very shady bar and something needs to be done about that because our ministry shouldn't do that. Not having all the facts and jumping to a conclusion that he in particular was doing something wrong. So we have to get the facts, and we have to use discernment whether it's something that should be handled by us or could be handled by us, or whether it's something we should even be involved in. Some matters are not for us to judge, and there has to be a discernment to understand what should I judge and what should I not judge. I've been told by individuals in the church, it is my responsibility to judge my brother. Really, our responsibility. We find in passages that at some point we will judge or rule over angels, but I haven't found one yet that says it is your responsibility to judge your brothers in situations. Is it judging as in testing or trying an individual or trying to find information? Or is it judging as in condemning? Because there is a difference. Two ways of judging, and the word can mean different things in different passages. It can mean to test or to try or to scrutinize, or it can mean to condemn or to pass punishment upon. Others may be matters that involve a group or a majority of individuals, and we may have been involved in something or seen something happen, and so we think, well, I feel a responsibility to be involved. Or it may be something where we say, because it is a large group and there were so many involved, I don't need to be involved. It comes down to discernment and the ability to look at situations and judge things in our own mind ourselves before passing judgment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, one we're probably more familiar with, and as I mentioned earlier, he says, judge not that you be not judged. Again, if we take individual passages, just as some have, they say, well, we should never judge because it says, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. We have to be very careful, because if we're going to pass judgment, if we think, well, it's my responsibility to judge all the members and what I think they're doing, we're going to be judged by the same measure. Verse 3, and it says, why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that is in your own eye? Barnes Noah says, the mote signifies a light substance, such as dry chaff or fine spires of grass or grain. Probably the most usually signified by a small spicule or beard of a head of a barley or wheat. Just a little flake of something that's blowing around in the wind, and you get that in your eye. When we think of the word mote, a lot of times we think of a watery ring around a castle. We don't look at it as just a little piece of barley or wheat that's floating around in the air. But a beam, the word used here, signifies a large piece of squared timber. That's something you can't miss. You're looking at something very tiny in the eye of someone else and saying, you know, you've got something wrong with you. You've got something in your eye when you've got this giant beam sticking out of your own. He says, Barnes' note says, the one is exceedingly a small object and the other one a large one. And the meaning is that we are much more quick and acute to judge small offenses in others than of much larger offenses in ourselves. Even a very small object in the eye of another, we discern much more quickly than a much larger one in our own. A small fault in our neighbor we see much more readily than a large one in ourselves. This is a time of year that we begin to examine ourselves and to look at ourselves first, and it's something that we should always consider when it comes to the subject of judging. God here was condemning a frame of mind that people have in judging others to put them on a substandard or to raise themselves up, to exalt themselves to be above others because they have the ability to see those things. Again, many times it's nothing less than pride, and pride can be a root of many, if not most, sin. Many times judging, and when we judge others, it does fall under the subject of pride. If we can point out the faults of others, then we must be something or we must be somebody, because we can recognize all these small problems and bring it on ourselves to be the judge of them. The word judge in verse 1 of Matthew 7 is the word krino, K-R-I-N-O, and it means to distinguish, to decide, to try, condemn, punish, condemn, or damn, or to go to judgment and to sentence. It means to assume the position of a judge, to take on that and the responsibility of condemning an individual or being the final decision on a particular matter. So he says, don't condemn unless you be condemned. Don't condemn others without having the idea that whatever you measure with, that measurement is going to come back to you. So he's telling us we're unable to judge things correctly until we have our own problems taken care of. Kind of like throwing the first stone. We can't say, well, that person is in an obvious sin, so I'm going to throw the stones. And Christ said, whoever doesn't have sin, throw the first one. And they began to look at themselves and say, I'm not in a position to be able to do that. Sometimes we think we know what is right in a situation, but we may not use right discernment or right judgment making. We just think we know. And when we find out a little bit more, then we many times realize that we're wrong. So again, he says, do not judge according to appearance. Part of the gift of God's Holy Spirit is discernment. He says you'll be able to discern spirits. You'll be able to discern and have a deeper understanding because God's Spirit searches the deep things, not only of ourselves, and that's where the best place to begin is, but we're able to see deep things in the world and in situations around us. It's ability to see deeper into a matter. So do we use discernment, or are we emotionally driven? Maybe we have a personal belief and we think, well, I feel very adamantly about this. I think this is wrong, so I'm going to judge others who don't feel that's wrong. Again, it's based on emotion. I plan to cover a topic soon about logic or critical thinking versus emotional thinking. We're required to use discernment. We're required to make wise choices and wise decisions. And again, we can't do it based on emotion or the way we feel about things. We have to do, as God says, judge righteous judgment. And righteous judgment only comes from one particular place. Barnes says, judging righteous judgment, candidly looking at the law and inquiring what the Spirit really requires. What is it that God's law says? Not just what do I feel or what do I think, or will I judge others according to the way I perceive things, but judge righteous judgment, which is looking at the law and looking at the spirit of the law. So number two, do we judge righteous judgments? Not what we think is righteous. A lot of individuals and people will have well, that's all I can think of is what I know is righteous or what. Well, no, God says, my word, and he gives us the instruction, he is righteous. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves a few questions before taking judgment upon ourselves. I've heard many times, and I've brought this out before, that individuals in the church have said, well, this is what the church always taught. You know, we've never done this in the church. The church always taught this particular statement or whatever it may be, only to find out there's differences in what individuals remembered the church teaching. Because you get a group of people, and I've heard people say, well, I have never heard the church teach that. This is what the church taught. And you got people saying, wait a minute, that's opposite. Again, what does the church teach and what does Scripture teach? I love how many times now when individuals look at particular articles and many of the personal correspondence that we receive says you back up what you teach with Scripture. And again, that is teachings that the church gives. It's from Scripture. It's backed up. It's something that is supported. But you always go back to God's Word, which is righteous judgment. What does the Bible teach? God's Word doesn't change. Neither does God the Father or Jesus Christ. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can go back and depend on that. But before judging anyone, we need to look at what the Bible says. And we can look at the church literature, but make sure it's backed up by Scripture. Prove all things. Not going to what we think might be there, or what we remember hearing or thinking or believing. Here are some questions we might ask ourselves to make sure that we are judging righteous judgment. Is it scriptural? Now, some have taken on the responsibility of judging others and said, that what they're doing is wrong. Well, where do you find that in Scripture? Well, you don't, but we've always believed this. Well, wait a minute. Is it scriptural? Where are you finding your particular reason for judging an individual? So is it scriptural? Is it from the Word of God? Is something referred to as sin, or is it a personal interpretation of what we think is sin? Sometimes individuals will judge according to their own understanding and not according to scriptural law or references by God. Is it our position to point out whether something is a sin in someone else? One can sin against their conscience or belief. And again, if we're sinning against what we believe, or are we going against our own conscience, as it is a sin. But to another individual, they may not have that same perception about a certain matter. Is it my position to judge or condemn the action? It may be and it may not be. Mr. Gutierrez has talked about God placing certain individuals in positions, and some have a position to be able to point out this needs to change or this is wrong. But as individuals or as members, are we to judge or condemn certain things? God points out that there are things that are wrong. There are things that need to be reacted upon based on getting all the facts first. So it may be something that we should be involved in or may not. Some tend to follow the old principle, shoot first and ask questions later. And again, we may need to make sure that we are getting all the facts. Should I be involved? How involved should I be? Do I know enough to be involved? Some people find out a little bit of information and they say, I know about this situation. I know what's going on. I need to be involved in this. And it's like, well, really, if that's the information you know very little about this situation going on. And sometimes, do we know enough to be involved, or is it simply that we have some information? Is it going to help the person or persons if I'm involved? The purpose is not to judge or condemn an individual because we're right and because we've proved it from Scripture. Are we going to help an individual if we get involved? Am I acting emotionally? Do we react or do we judge a situation because of anger, resentment, revenge? Or are we acting emotionally because of pride? Well, I've always known this person was wrong, and now is my chance to prove it. Is it because of pride? Do I judge the same with everyone? Yeah, some will look at situations and somebody close to them, well, that's not a problem because I know them really well. But this person, I don't know, but what they did is wrong, so I need to judge that situation. Do we judge the same with everyone? Am I judging the person or the problem? Again, it has to be done out of love. If we're acting emotionally, we're doing it out of anger or pride or resentment. We're not judging the problem, we're judging the person. We want to make sure that we're judging a problem and not necessarily judging a person or condemning a person. Again, when we look at some of these passages that we have looked at today, we read the context, it goes in further. If you have a problem with your brother, there are steps to follow. And it is to restore your brother, not to find him guilty. This is where we might try to help a person see a problem so that they repent, not find reason that we dislike the person themselves. Some use a passage and say, well, we should judge them by their fruits. We're told to judge them by their fruits, so we have a mandate to judge. Sometimes we decide what fruit is good and bad, and we don't let God's word do it. And again, it is important that we go to God's word and look at situations, especially in judging. And this is not just in judging other individuals. As I said, you're judging a situation or even judging ourselves. Some condemn themselves and they say, I've done something and I will never forgive myself for it. But yet God, you go to God and you go to Passover service and you're asking God to forgive you of something that you will not forgive yourself of. Judging goes beyond judging just another individual, but judging situations and ourselves. Matthew 23 talks about the weightier matters of the law. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. And in verse 23. Matthew 23:23. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice or judgment, mercy, and faith." He said these are the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now all of these ought you to have done, so we obey God's law, including tithing, but not leave the others undone. He said we have to make sure not to leave judgment, mercy, and faith, or justice, mercy, and faith undone. Do we find ourselves sometimes doing what the Pharisees did? Finding ourselves so focused on small or questionable sins in other individuals, picking through, going, well, I can discern, and if we're told to do this, if we're told to tithe, I'm going to tithe down to the finest little seed. If we're told to judge, I'm going to judge down to the finest little thing that I see. Or do we do it because of our own pride? The word translated judgment here in Strong's again, means to the implication of justice as in divine law and condemnation, damnation, or judgment. Has to do with divine law. He said, you have omitted the divine law, or you're focused on smaller things. You've omitted the divine law and you're focused on your own law. You're focused on what you think is law. But you've omitted mercy and faith. And again, those are among what he said were weightier with judging. Sometimes we get focused on making things right. We neglect to consider other options. Judgment is the most important. If it's wrong, I'm going to judge that situation. But there's also mercy and faith. What will the consequences be of our getting involved? What will happen if I try to correct the matter? Or if I try to condemn somebody for a particular situation? What will happen if I don't? Again, these are running questions through our mind and beginning to discern and come up with a clearer and better answer of whether we should be involved, whether we should be judging a situation, or, as I said, even judging ourselves. They were tithing small pieces so they wouldn't miss a seed, but they were missing the greater points. So they were focused on the chaff without seeing the beam. So should we judge? Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Before judging and before coming to a conclusion of whether to judge a matter, we do have to do our due diligence to see if it is something that is not us ourselves that we have to look at first. Romans 2 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." He said, you who judge, when you judge another, condemn yourselves. It's like the old saying, you know, he who is without sin. We don't want to judge others in things that we can turn around and be judged with in the same way. And sometimes our own problems or sins can be more harmful than the thing that we're judging about other individuals. Let's look a little bit more about judging our brothers in particular. Sometimes we judge things according to what we feel or believe. And again, we can say, well, that's all I know. Then we need to change what we know. Because if we're to judge righteous judgment, we have to go to the Word of God. And something may or may not be a sin, but in either case, something may be in need of mercy rather than offending. Especially in the case of new individuals coming into the church. And many have been offended in the past, or many have been condemned in the past just because of their first visit. Let's go to Matthew at chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And in verse 3. Matthew 18 and verse 3. He said, "Verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall therefore humble himself as a little child shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now remember, many times in judging, pride is what fills an individual. Here he says, we have to be converted and humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves and we look at our own problems and our own sins, we begin to judge matters a little bit differently. Verse 5, it says, "Who shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Very serious. "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses will come." He said, it's going to happen, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. Again, many have been offended, or as new individuals coming into the church have been offended and driven off because they did not immediately fit into the idea or the picture of what an individual thought. And so they said, if you're coming to church, you don't look like the rest of the people here or act like. And so they begin to correct or scrutinize or even condemn an individual who is new. Barnes Noah says, whoso shall offend, that is, cause to fall or to sin, or should place anything in their way to hinder their piety or happiness. Trying to correct others by telling them what is right may seem right at the time, but it may not be the right thing to do. I remember at a time in our church history when you weren't even allowed to come to church unless you pre-approved it, and then the deacons would stop you at the door and you had to go get permission to come into services, and if you weren't wearing church attire, sometimes individuals were told you can't come in. Well, I didn't know what it was. Well, we're telling you you can't come into services because you're not dressed properly. And so times in the past have been very stern, and individuals would then, as the Pharisees would do, add to that. There's a certain, if you don't have a jacket and tie, or if you're not dressed in this particular way, then you're not coming in. Again, they would take it upon themselves to come up with what the offense might be. But we have to be very careful not to offend little ones, because to that, it is a sin to us. If we judge individuals or cause an individual, even somebody who may have been here, it doesn't have to be somebody new, but if we judge an individual and condemn them and cause them to stumble, then we are in jeopardy of being the one who's sinning. Sometimes we don't take the time to consider our sins or our faults that are just as condemnable or more than that flake or speck that we are finding in our brother's eye. It's a good lesson as we begin to examine ourselves before Passover. As we look at ourselves, are we guilty of judging others too much and not looking at ourselves deeply enough? If we're to judge righteous judgment, we begin with ourselves and begin to see where we compare to the law of God, how we compare to producing the fruit of the Spirit. Before we begin to judge other individuals, we look at ourselves, begin that self-deep examination. Abingdon's Bible commentary says, "The arrogance of the Pharisees towards the Amorites, the people of the land, or the peasant classes, was one reason why they were so disliked. On no account must followers of Jesus offend or cause to stumble any impediment or obstacle which makes it hard for others to live an upright life. Such obstacles as pride, arrogance, intolerance, coldness of demeanor, inconsistency in conduct, are insurmountable barriers preventing the weak from entering the kingdom of God. It would be far better for privileged, gifted man to meet a violent death than for him to lead a life that made it hard for others to find purity and goodness." I want to look at an example of hypocrisy of the Pharisees. I found a particular article on the Pharisees, and this is the article is entitled "The Pharisees Oppose Jesus" from the Easy English Bible. Talking about law and tradition, the Pharisees were careful students of Jewish law. They always wanted to obey the law, and perhaps they remembered what God had done years before. He had punished the people who did not obey the law. He allowed their enemies to defeat them. So the Pharisees wanted to obey the agreement that they made with God and his people. And they would even die for the law. They trusted God to bring them to the resurrection. And their religion was really about behavior. Their law had hundreds of rules about the way to live, and the rules were very strict. For example, the Pharisees were strict about the way to live on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a Saturday, that is, the seventh day of the week. When God made the world, he rested on the Sabbath. And God gave the commands to Moses, which he called the commandments. The fourth commandment says that people should not work on the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. The Pharisees wanted to be very sure to obey this command. So they made a list of 39 kinds of work that people must not do on the Sabbath. People could not even prepare food on the Sabbath. They called such rules the traditions of the elders. Now, how many of us have ever judged a situation or judged what somebody's doing in a congregation because, well, this is our tradition. This is what we've always done. They wrote these rules down very carefully, and the rules sometimes became more important than God's law itself. As a result, they often did not understand what the Bible really said. In Matthew 15, verse 1 through 20, Jesus showed that because of their traditions, the Pharisees were not obeying the Bible. Now, they thought they did. They thought they had, well, we're believing it, and more, we've added so much to this, we keep it better than anyone else does. So they thought that they were doing things right. Jesus called these Pharisees blind guides. This meant that these Pharisees were like guides. They told people how to live, but the Pharisees were also like blind men who didn't know the correct route for the journey. So the Pharisees themselves were doing wrong things, and they were also teaching other people to do wrong things. They were teaching them, you have to follow what we're telling you. Yeah, it goes beyond what God says, but you have to listen to us. Look at the Sabbath. Adding man's laws to the Sabbath was a point that became a burden. And one was not being judged according to God's laws, or not being judged by righteous judgment. They were being judged by man's ideas or interpretation of law. Jewish women were to light candles 18 minutes before the Sabbath began. 18 minutes. You got to be precise. Preparation and cooking of food was prohibited. Carrying anything outside of a domain is prohibited. And lighting a fire on the Sabbath is not permitted. In order to understand the meaning of the Hebrew malaka, work, the sages specify these 39 categories of endeavors which are not allowed on the Sabbath. Many times over the years, I've seen individuals begin to come up with their family traditions. This is what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And when they see others, they say they're not keeping the Sabbath because they don't keep it like I keep it. I've had friends in the church who left because they felt oppressed because of the Sabbath and felt the Sabbath was a burden. They were told growing up, and I think this is part of the reason they may have rebelled against it, but they were told growing up, you can only read the Bible, you can't talk about anything that happens during the week, you can't listen to music, and all of these can'ts were added to it just as what the Pharisees had done about the Sabbath day. It says, in addition to the direct command shown above, these are generally thought as being derived from those tasks which were required in the building of the Holy Temple. It is important to understand that these are general categories. For instance, mowing the lawn could fit into a few of these categories, including plowing, reaping, or harvesting. Now, of course, we know that you shouldn't go out and mow the lawn on the Sabbath, but it would fit into multiple categories. So they had these 39 different categories. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing. With finishing, you could do a lot of things. Something that's unfinished, you can't finish it on the Sabbath. Finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting. You can't select something on the Sabbath. Sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. So, if you were caught doing anything that resembled any one of these, then you were, according to them, breaking the Sabbath. And we look at these and we can think, well, those are some pretty far out and ridiculous laws or rules that were given. But yet, individuals will come up with ideas of their own and have their own idea of righteousness and say, I'm judging righteous judgment because this is how I feel. Do we judge it righteously according to the Word of God, or is this something that has become tradition or something where in our minds we're doing something right? We're told not to add or take away from the law, and they had added to it, and many individuals do the same thing today and judge according to what they have added. What does it mean to judge righteous judgment? Let's go to Luke chapter 6 at verse 36. Luke 6 and verse 36. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. And remember, the weightier matters were judgment, mercy, and faith. Mercy and being merciful is one of those three weightier matters. So it says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. He says, show mercy, and be merciful. He said, if you judge, you're going to be judged, and we're told that in several places. If you, whatever measure you judge with, you're going to be measured by that same or judged by that same measure. And he separates here the difference between judging and condemning. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. But he says, forgive and you shall be forgiven. You'll be given mercy just as you show mercy to individuals. It doesn't mean that we never mention anything to anyone. We want to help another individual. If they are caught in a sin, we're told, you who are spiritual, help those who are in need. But we have to look at ourselves first. And it even tells us and warns us not to do something that we're going to get caught up in ourselves. Verse 38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it will be measured to you again. He says, whatever standard, whatever measure you're coming up with, you're going to be judged. If you're going to be harsh and you're going to be strict on, it's got to be this way or no way, you're going to be judged according to the same standard. With the same measure that you meet or measure with, it's also going to be measured to you. What does this mean to us? Do we want to be judged according to someone else's standards, or do we want to be judged by righteous judgment? And do we want mercy to be involved? 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." This is a time that we should be judging ourselves and looking at ourselves and examining ourselves in a very deep and sincere way. If we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. Because if we're judging ourselves and we're cutting out the things that shouldn't be there, then we wouldn't be judged for breaking the law or committing particular sins. When thinking about judging others, we should carefully consider the motive and the position to stand as judge. Talking to an individual one time at church, and he was saying there's a need to get back to the basics. Now, this was in late 80s, early 90s. He said, we need to get back to the basics. Stick to the trunk of the tree. He told this person, so many are getting way out on the branches, and he said, we need to stay with the trunk of the tree. Another individual says, well, the branches is what produces all the fruit. This is somebody who liked to reach out for speculative things and reach out on the edges. So he said, well, the branches are what produces all the fruit. And somebody else in the group said, well, that's true. There's all kinds of fruits and nuts on the end of the branches. Kind of put things back in perspective. But we can't judge, again, according to these particular standards, and we can't become and place ourselves as the position of judge unless judging righteously. Let's go back and look at these points again. He says, judge not according to appearance. We don't want to judge an individual based on what we think we see or be on something that is immediate. We want to make sure that we have all of the facts. I don't know how many times over the years individuals have come and they said, you need to deal with this particular situation. You're the pastor. You need to deal with this because this is what's going on. I'm aware of that. Well, then you're not doing your job because you need to deal with this particular situation. I know what's going on. And eventually the person says, I didn't know all these other things that were involved. And you just nod and say, I understand. You got to know what's going on. And sometimes there's a time to react and a way to deal with things without judging according to appearance or what we think is taking place. We need to judge righteous judgment. And again, righteous judgment is not what we perceive or think on our own or what we have added to the laws of God, saying this is the way I perceive it, so this is what it should be. It is judging righteous judgment according to the Word of God. And we need to ask ourselves, should I even be judging at all? Is it my position to be judged? If we think it's our position to be judged, we will be judged with the standards that we are applying towards another individual. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 10. He says, why do you judge your brother? And why do you set it not? Or in other translations, why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, you're going to have to be judged too, so we need to be careful how we judge. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He said, you're going to judge another individual. Why are you judging him? Or why are you having contempt for your brother? You're going to be judged as well. That's a time for mercy. Something, again, we need to be doing regularly is examining ourselves or giving account of ourselves to God. It says if we're faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. If we ask ourselves first, if I do this, is it going to cause a stumbling block? Oh, now not only is my brother sinning, now I've caused a stumbling block, which is a sin, but I'll also have to evaluate why I'm even judging this matter to begin with. Sin leading to more sin, or finding out about ourselves and what we should have looked at first. So many times we put a stumbling block in front of another instead of helping or instead of showing mercy. Now we see the modern comparisons to what we're dealing with at this time. Let's look at Romans 14, verse 14. He says, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Ties right in with what Mr. Gutierrez was speaking of. You know, I've never taken of that because it's unclean. To him that esteems, it means to him that makes it a matter of conscience. He regards certain meats as being forbidden by God, and while so he regards them, it would be wrong for him to partake of them. He said, if you are convicted, this is wrong, and you do it anyway, he said, it is wrong. A man may be in error, but it would not be proper for him to act in violation of what he supposes that God requires. What it doesn't say here is that we should judge the way others do, or others should judge the way we do. We don't make others live according to our standard or our conscience. As with jury duty, it says this is not a matter of biblically, it says in Scripture, you shall not be on jury duty. It says it's a matter of conscience. If you feel it's my responsibility and I have a spiritual responsibility to be on jury duty and you don't, then you're going against your conscience. Or if you say, I just feel it is not my responsibility as a Christian to judge others, but then you do it anyway, then it would be sinning against your conscience. We don't want to live according to another's conscience. He says in verse 15, but if your brother be grieved with meat, if your brother is offended or he doesn't want anything have to do with meat, and I think that would be a grief, not having steak or meat. But he said, if your brother is grieved with meat and now walk you not charitably, destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not of meat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. It is not about physical details in many cases, or what we perceive as details. It's about spiritual intent, growth, what is proper, what is going to help another individual, not just what can we condemn or judge in another individual. Verse 18, for he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. If a person feels, well, I need to be a vegetarian, I can't eat meat, if they're doing it and serving Christ, he said, that's acceptable. There's nothing wrong with a person not eating meat. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. He says, don't try to offend and don't say, well, I have biblically proved there's nothing wrong with meat, so I'm going to, when they come over for dinner this Friday night, I'm serving meat. Because they need to know I'm right, or that there's nothing wrong with meat. No, it says, follow the things which make for peace, and wherefore we may edify one another. It doesn't say try to put somebody in their place or prove them. Verse 20 says, for meat destroys not the work of God, and all things indeed are pure, but is evil for that man who eats with offense, or that has caused offense. Here's the context, verse 21. He said, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." He said, if you're doing something, it may not be wrong to you, but you may cause him to sin. And that's not good. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the things which he allows. And he that doubts is condemned if he eat. If he says, well, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to eat it anyway. Doubting, and if he eats it anyway, he's condemned. Because he eats not of faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. It's another description of sin. We've gone through last week in the Bible study with Mr. Anderson describing what sin is and different aspects of sin and reference to repentance. So it says here that whatever is not of faith is sin. And the opposite is true, as James 4, verse 17 brings out. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's a sin. We need to learn the proper approach to judgment. Not to judge according to appearance, but to judge righteous judgment, which is from God's word. And again, asking ourselves, should I be judging? We know at this time of year we should be judging. We should be judging ourselves, looking at ourselves. And if we do, it's very likely we're going to judge others less when we see ourselves as we truly are. I think if we covered or considered ourselves carefully first, we would be very cautious about judging others. There are times to judge. There are times to be involved, and there's times that we should not judge or be involved at all. And we know from God's word that when somebody's doing something wrong or has done something wrong, it's not that we say, well, we have no responsibility, but we have to consider, is it an offense to us personally? Is it a violation of God's law? Is it something that is the appearance of evil and we perceive it to be a certain way? Again, we ask ourselves these questions and go back through the process of judging. Judging doesn't happen because we instantly see something that we think is wrong and we judge the matter immediately. It is looking at it and judging it in our mind before we judge the person or before we judge a situation. Is it an offense against us personally, or is it an offense against the body of Christ? Some have said, well, I'm offended by this, so the church needs to deal with it. Well, again, God lays out what you need to do. If you're offended personally, you go to them and you work it out. If it grows from there, then it will be dealt with. And in any case, we need to remember, if we do judge a situation, or if we do go to a brother judging something that they might be doing, we do it in mercy. Matthew 7 tells us, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. Why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, or the little speck that's in your brother's eye, but you can't consider the beam that is in your own?" I always picture the Basil Wolverton picture of the man with a giant beam coming out of his eye. How will you say to your brother, "Let me pull out the mote of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own"? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam of your own eye. He said, first look at yourself. Examine yourself. Look to see what is your heart and what is your purpose. What is your intent? Then you shall see clearly to cast out the speck that's in your brother's eye. We need to be very careful how we judge and how we condemn others, how we judge situations, and even how we judge ourselves. Not to be judging others solely based on our belief system, but on the Word of God. And we're reminded, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged.